Let's go back to the 137th Psalm. Last time, I guess you can call it an introduction. That's what I wound up calling it in the message itself, an introduction to Psalm 137, and also an introduction and a background into the condition that Israel was in during the psalm. And I mentioned that with many interpretations, especially from people I have been involved with in church work, one of the things that I've seen and beyond people I know personally or have known personally, they like to relegate a lot of this language to allegory or rhyme. And I don't mean Hebrew poetry. It's far different. Hebrew poetry, English poetry, and prose, totally different and not anywhere near the same in terms of what's being stated. The danger here, as with many passages, is we really don't get a full meaning, because the things we're going to be looking at here, we don't experience. And we might never experience them. I don't know. I have no idea. I don't think we can, because I think it'll be evident when we start looking into the background a little bit more specifically tonight, that God dealt with Israel in a unique way that really can't be copied by the church per se. And it's not to say God won't deal with the church, because he's certainly dealing with the church. But I recall one preacher, when he preached this verse, he was having, I guess, a bad day. And he was relating some sad event, and he, you know, quoted, I believe it was verse, let me make sure I get it right. He was quoting verse 2, we hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for they that carried us away captive, blah, blah, blah. He went to verse 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? So it was all allegorical to him. He just took it to mean something. He was having a bad day, and the church was going through a bad experience, and people were going through bad whatever, and so it's like, well, we can't sing the Lord's song in a strange land. It was all allegory. And back then, I thought to myself, besides the fact that's not what it says, it's important for us to understand that if we knew what it said, we would never use that verse in the fashion, the slipshod fashion in which he used it. And I had mentioned briefly last week that the backdrop of these passages, since Babylon is mentioned in the passage, that Israel was in captivity to Babylon for 70 years, 70 years and a few kings who ruled in Babylon. Some were favorable, most weren't. We looked at Nehemiah chapter 1, the first four verses there, to get an idea of the conditions that were back at the time during captivity. I'll save that thought. And we saw in verse 3 that the remnant of the captivity were in great affliction and reproach. Jerusalem's wall was still broken. The gates were burned with fire. And Nehemiah's response to that was he sat down, he wept, he fell down where he was standing, and he just began to weep. And he couldn't eat. He mourned. He was mourning as for one who was dead. He fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then in chapter 9, Nehemiah, and if you're going to do it right, like he did, you're going to have to confess that you were in the condition you were in because of your own failure to obey what God gave you and despising his privilege. Behold, we are servants this day, in verse 36 in chapter 9, for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are slaves in it. Okay, and it yielded much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. That's the background of what's happening currently at this particular time of the psalm. But I thought about this week. I made only one reference to Deuteronomy 28, and it kind of troubled me this week about that. And I think the only reason why I was hesitant to read it, and it's no excuse on my part, and I'm sorry about this, but that is 68 verses. So, let's go back to Deuteronomy 28. Now I want you, and the reason why I'm going back here is because I want you to get even a further understanding of the conditions that Israel was in during captivity, or will be during their captivities. Okay? But even before that, because I may mention in Nehemiah 9 about the fact that they clearly understood that they were in the condition they were in because of their sin, I want you to see from God's perspective what he promised. Remember, the promises of God are promises of blessings or judgment. We don't say that all of God's promises are good. That's stupid. The promises of God refer to what God's going to do. He's going to keep his word to do what he said. That's a promise. The content of the promise, well, let's just put it this way. If God makes a promise to bless or to curse, you can rely on the fact that God's going to keep his word. The promise is secure. And we don't get to tweak all the promises of God are good and all the promises of God are yay and all that. We take everything out of context so that we can materialize the promise. The fact is, God promised to keep his word, and God offered them tremendous blessings. And I want us to read these blessings. Tremendous blessings. So when I say that God gave Israel all they needed, I'm not kidding. And this is one chapter. One chapter. When God gives a church all she needs, I'm not kidding. He's not kidding. Everything Israel needed, God promised. And look at what he told them all they had to do. And it wasn't as if they couldn't do it. And I want you to understand that. It isn't as if they couldn't do what God told them to do. God's not going to tell people to do something they can't do, because God's not unfair. God is righteous. So if God commands the people to do this or do that, don't do this, don't do that, he wouldn't command something was not possible. Okay, so let's keep that in mind. Now, I want you to see what God promised Israel. This is the promises of God in this one chapter. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. That's a pretty good promise. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. In other words, you won't be able to get all these blessings, because they'll just overflow you. They'll outrun you. You'll be overblessed. You won't be able to contain the blessings. There'll be so many. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. All God commanded them to do was to obey what he says. How simple is that? He didn't tell them, run around this and do that and do your own works. He just said, just obey my voice. That's all he said. Look at what he promised him. All these blessings. Now, when we read all these blessings, there ain't nothing left. There's nothing left. God didn't leave anything out. He gave a full measure of blessings to Israel. Okay, let me shut up and tell you then. Blessed shalt thou be in the city. Blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and increase of thine kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store or storehouse, the granary. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So far, it's pretty good. I'll command the blessing, God says. I'm in charge of the blessing. You're not in charge of the blessing business. God said, I command the blessing. If anyone's going to do any blessing, it's going to be him. We don't bless ourselves and get others to bless us. God said, I know how to bless. Blessings come from me. I started the business. You don't. This isn't multi-level. God says, I command the blessing. He doesn't have any surrogates to administer blessings. So far, pretty good. We're not done. Okay. Everything you set your hand to do in the land, the Lord promised, God said, I'm going to bless it. That's pretty good. That covers pretty much everything. But we're not done yet. The Lord shall establish thee and holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. That's simple. The conditions are very simple. This is not rocket science. Listen, God ain't telling you to do a billion things you can't do and set aside what he said, the simplicity of what he said, so you can do your own penance, as it were, to try to appease God. God ain't, that has nothing to do with God. That's just you and me. That's nonsense. He said, just keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, walk in his ways. That's what he told Israel. If you just do that, I'm going to keep blessing you, not only materially, but I'm going to bless you spiritually. I'm going to make you a rich spiritual people. Our relationship grows. God says, my relationship with you is going to grow. Verse 10, and all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall fear you. They'll be afraid of you. They'll be terrified of you. So far, so good. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, the fruit of thy ground, the land which the Lord swore unto thy fathers to give thee. Everything. Plenteous. Huge. Huge stores, huge families, huge everything. The Lord shall open unto thee, verse 12, of his good treasure, the heavens to give the rain unto thy land in his season. Because rain is scarce in that land, always has been. And to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. God will make them so rich, they'll be the bank. They'll be able to give to other nations and not even feel it. That's a promise to Israel. Let's make that clear. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. The condition is stated again in its simplicity. Nothing else is added or taken away. The condition is still given. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, or to go after other gods to serve them. So far, so good. God just made it clear to Israel, you're going to be blessed if you obey my word. That's all he told them. Follow all my commandments and statutes, whether it be civil, ceremonial, or criminal law. Follow them all. Do what I tell you. Follow my truth. I'm going to keep blessing, 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 blessing. But, and this is a promise. Because God, when God said, I'm going to do this, that's a promise. It shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. That's it. The blessing or the curse. They're promises. God promises to do it. Okay? Now you'll notice that the cursing is much more in number than the blessing. Okay? Much, 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 much. 14 verses for the blessing. Well, subtract 14 from 68. You get the idea. There's going to be a whole lot of cursing going on. Okay, let's see. God's promise. Cursed shall thou be in the city. Cursed shall thou be in the field. Cursed shall thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thine kind and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shall thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shall thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. But where did the forsaking begin? It began the second they decided not to follow what he commanded them to do. Not later. Once they began down that process, that's forsaking God. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. People are under the impression, I want you to hear me carefully, this just proves once again the absolute ignorance of many within the church. Many people are under the impression that when Israel got the promised land, that was permanent. No. It doesn't say that. God never said, I'm going to keep you in the promised land regardless if you obey me or not. And this is Deuteronomy. This is one chapter. You can find this, listen, you can find this same instruction in Leviticus, Kings, Jeremiah. Listen, I'll get there. God's serious. In fact, Leviticus spends, I think, the whole 26th chapter talks about pretty much the same thing. Let's see. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption and with the fever and with inflammation and with an extreme burning and with the sword and with blasting and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. Man. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. No rain, no clouds. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder, and dust from heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. Keep that in mind. That speaks of the scattering. Okay, just keep that in mind. And thy carcass, that's a word that's used of animals. I mean, that is a term of derision that God uses about his own people to express what would happen to them if they disobeyed him. That same word is used in Hebrews when he describes that their carcasses bleach the wilderness. God is serious here. That's a promise. Thy carcass shall be meat unto all the fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall frighten them away. Let them kill you. Let them eat you. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt and with the emrods and with the scab and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart, or fear, terror. And thou shalt grope at noonday, as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways. And thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. There be no deliverer, no judge, no judges, no heroes. Thou shalt betroth the wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build a house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and shalt not gather the grapes thereof. Thine ox shall be slain before thine eyes, and thou shalt not eat thereof. Thine ass shall be violently taken away from before thy face, and shall not be restored to thee. Thy sheep shall be given unto thine enemies, and thou shalt have none to rescue them. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people. Keep that in mind. And thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in thy hand. You'll have no ability to rescue them at all. I mean, I'm going to keep reading, but as far as I'm concerned, half of what I read after verse 15 is a whole lot of incentive to obey the commandments of the Lord. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this is You don't have to go any further. So let's go further then. The fruit of the first one, the fruit of thine land and all thy labors shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up. Keep that in mind. And thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed always, always. So that thou shalt be mad for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see. When you see all these things come to pass, you're going to lose your mind. In our vernacular, you're going to go insane. That's a promise God made to Israel. The Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in thy legs with the sore botch that cannot be healed, from the sole of thy foot unto the top of thy head. The Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, and there shalt thou serve other gods, wood and stone. Keep that in mind. And thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations whither the Lord shall lead thee. You know why? Because some of these same nations were familiar with what God did to Egypt and other nations. And they're going to be astonished that, man, the Lord let them get beat up this bad? The condition of Israel would be so horrific that it would even amaze heathens, because they all knew Israel to be a nation led by God. And once God let his hand go of blessing and began to fulfill his promise of judgment, his judgment was so severe it astonished the heathen. I'm certain some of them were afraid of God more for what he did to his own people. It happened in Egypt. By the time God got finished with Egypt, them folk was giving Israel everything they could to get out that land. They were terrified at the Jews. Well, it would be reversed. Thou shalt become an astonishment and a proverb and a byword among all nations whither the Lord shall lead thee. Thou shalt carry much seed out into the field, and thou shalt gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it. Thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. Thou shalt have olive trees throughout all thy coast, but thou shalt not anoint thyself with the oil, for thine olive shall cast his fruit. Thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. Keep that in mind. All thy trees and fruit of thy land shall the locust consume. The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. See, God reversed it. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. See how simple that is? It all hinges on obeying the word of God. All they had to do was do what they already knew to do, and what they have been doing. That's all they had to do. And they would be blessed. They didn't need the heathens. They didn't need to get involved in idolatry. God promised to bless them. And the irony of all this, and I do mean this with every sincerity, the irony is much of their idolatry happened in the promised land. They were already in the land that God promised them, and they got ultra stupid and ultra sinful. You wouldn't obey the commandments, wouldn't keep, wouldn't guard them, wouldn't do what he said. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever. Now, this is where I'm going to do a little bit of commentary. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all these things. All the things that God had already done, all the promises that God already fulfilled, all the promises that God said he was going to do in the positive sense, all the blessings they've already experienced, all the things that they already experienced in terms of God blessing them and providing for them and protecting them. It isn't like they didn't know. He gave them his commandments, gave them his rich word, gave them wonderful statutes, gave them good leaders, gave them everything they needed, and then some. And it should have caused them to serve the Lord with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for all of what the Lord had done. Should have caused it. Should have been the obvious and clear response to God. That's it. Clear response. You didn't serve the Lord with the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for all the things he's, for the abundance of things which he did. Israel would not serve the Lord with joy and gladness of heart for all of his goodness to them and of all the provisions that he gave to them. The results of their rejection of God go on further in verse 48. Therefore, because they wouldn't serve the Lord with the right heart, that being a thankful heart, okay, and a joyful heart. You know, when God does you good, you ought to be thankful. Soaking. God bless you. Oh, I get it. He didn't do what you wanted him to do. Yeah, I prayed for A and I got C. Well, you know, you didn't have to get C, fool. Hold your comment. Verse 48, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee. The Lord's doing all this in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. He shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. Man, this is vivid language. And you know what happened? God kept his promise. Captivity and servitude to other nations would be therein. Verse 49, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flyeth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. And the Lord did that. He brought upon Israel a nation as swift as an eagle from afar, and they spoke a language that Israel didn't understand, and definitely were fierce. They were mighty. They had no pity on or mercy on young or old when they carried them away into captivity. Now, the issue here is, or the rub, or the attempt is to try to identify the nation spoken of in this passage. It's probably a futile search because a whole lot of nations could fulfill that. Because they pretty much all did the same thing. And I'm not so sure. I believe it's Babylon. I know most expositors believe it was Babylon. But I'm not really sure if this chapter is just explaining one captivity. I mean, we could be talking about the initial captivity and it be expanding into all different kinds of phases and kings. I mean, the northern kingdom went to one part of captivity. Southern kingdom went to another. Southern kingdom was captured or in captivity to Babylon. I mean, you're talking about the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Chaldeans. They all had their crack at, you know, captivity of Israel. Verse 51, he shall eat of the fruit of thy cattle, the fruit of thy land, until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kind, or flocks of thy sheep, until he have destroyed thee. The nations, or nation, would devastate them to the point of starvation. Wouldn't leave my ear of corn on the ground, wouldn't leave them anything. That's a promise of God. And you know what? God kept this promise. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates until thy high and fence walls come down. That's exactly what happened. Wherein thou trusteth throughout all thy land. It has to be at this point. It's got to be Nebuchadnezzar. It's got to be Babylon. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all thy land which the Lord thy God hath given thee. the wall that's spoken of Israel. You got a little chunk of it today there. It's probably not even part of the original, obviously. And it's, whereas then it was a wall of protection and identification for Israel, now it's a wailing wall. It's a wall of weeping. It's really just a small little nothing compared to this. I mean, the walls that surrounded Jerusalem, surrounded Israel, were high walls, secure walls with guards and fences and soldiers. Now it's just a shadow, a meaningless shadow of what one was, and it's just an artifact of useless religion. Wailing over what? How about repenting? People keep crying when they need to repent. They don't need to cry, they need to repent. Oh, Lord, and putting prayers in the wall. For what? How about repenting? Roll up your prayers and stick them in holes in the wall. Why? Just turn to the Lord. It's so easy. The gates would be overrun by their enemies, and there would be no place of escape throughout the entire land. The walls, which was a means of protection and identification that they trusted in instead of God, would be destroyed. They forsook the Lord and trusted in their own security. Wonder where that sounds familiar. And thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body. Yep. The flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee in the siege and in the straitness, wherein thine enemies shall distress thee. They would eat their own children for food. That's a promise of God. And you know what? That's exactly what happened. God keeps his word. God keeps his promises. Promises aren't always happy, happy, happy. See, we want God to give us the happy promises. And all, well, that stuff there, River, that was for Israel. Yeah, and so was the rest of it. And you want to claim the blessing, you better claim the curse, because they're all the promises of God. But, you know, with the kind of grotesque ignorance that the church manifests of the Bible, it's no surprise to me whatever they do. I'm just convinced now forever. It's the church as a whole is toast. You're only going to have remnants of the body of Christ that really want to know anything, and fewer of those will actually know something, and fewer of those will actually do something. So they would eat their own children as food because of the famine conditions they would experience. I want to give you some chapters, and you can read it on your own. And these are chapters which clearly point out in every reference that they were eating their children. So when you talk about hanging your harps on the willows in the midst of them, and the enemy says, sing us a song, sing us one of the songs of Zion, and you allegorize all that. How shall we sing a song, and the song of the Lord in a strange land? You think that represents some bad experience you had? Think again. That's why I made so much fuss a few Psalms ago about just tweaking the passages to make them say other things. Behold, bless ye the Lord, and taking everything into context. And so we have this horrific habit of, even though the Bible warns us twice about doing it, taking what the Bible says totally out of context and doing with it whatever we want. Well, you know, you can do that, but I wouldn't recommend it. Leviticus 26, verse 29 is one. 2 Kings 6, verses 28 through 29. Jeremiah 19, verse 9. Lamentation chapters 2, verse 20 and 4, verse 10. And Ezekiel 5, 10. Those are a few references. But it shows that during their various captivities, northern or southern kingdom, they were eating their children. So the idea that, you know, Psalm 137 is some little, you know, allegoristic thing, you know, you're having a bad day, and yeah, well, you know, your heart's not having a song today, and you feel like you're all alone out in a strange land, and everything is all allegory, and everything's all spiritualized, well, forget it. It's not talking about that. Verse 54, so that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eyes shall be evil toward his brother and toward the wife of his bosom and toward the remnant of his children, which he shall leave, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children. In other words, he won't give his children over for food. He won't give a bite of his children to his relatives. Or his wife. Or his brother. He won't do it. His in-laws. You can't eat my child. Only I can eat him. So that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he hath nothing left him in the siege and in the straitness wherein thine enemies shall distress thee in all thy gates. So hatred would rule throughout the people, even between friends and family, as well as wife and children. Survival would be the motive at that time. And there have been many time periods in the history of man where not just Israel, but this kind of thing went on. Survival becomes the only important thing at the time and the motive at the time, and hatred is there, and you know, you got to die, I got to eat. And when you die, I'll have you for dinner. But this is the promise of God. And you know what? He fulfilled it. And why? Because God is a horrible God. He loves to see people suffering. He gets good pleasure and joy out of making people suffer because he's big enough and bad enough and no one can stay his hand. And it's just terrible what God does. No, stupid. Because Israel simply didn't obey what the Lord said. He promised to bless them. It's not God's issue, it's man. The tender and delicate woman among you, verse 56, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eyes shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom, and toward her son, and toward her daughter, and toward her young one that cometh out from between her feet, and toward her children, which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the siege and straitness wherein thine enemies shall distress thee in thy gates. Here is a delicate, loving, tender woman, a beautiful, kind woman. During the siege, she shall be filled with hatred and eat her own family. Amazing. God kept his promise. This is the background of Psalm 137. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. Stop. That's the whole purpose of getting in the Word, so we can fear the God of this Word. It's not to find your precious promises and to see you in the Bible. It's a love letter to you. The whole Bible was written for you and me and everyone to fear God. Oh, no. Preacher, I'm having a bad fill in the blank. I need me a promise. I need to get a promise that I can keep. I need some promise keepers and keeping promises and promise keeper big head dolls. And I need little verse cards. You need to fear God. That's the problem. We're not fearing God. We don't see God in the Bible as someone who needs to be feared. And so we don't pay attention to what he's saying because we don't pay attention to who he is. So we don't fear him. The whole purpose God told Israel in observing to do all these things is that you would fear this magnificent and fearful God. Fear his name, the Lord thy God. Then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful. That's not good. Okay, that's huge, tremendous. And all the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues and of long continuance and sore sickness and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. God said, I'll do to you what I did to Egypt. I'll make them stick. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, then will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. I'll put plagues upon you don't even know of yet. They aren't even written in the law. Man, God is serious. It's his promise to Israel. He kept his promise. Everything he said, he did. And ye shall be left few in number. The word remnant, yep, there ain't a lot of them over there today. There's a whole lot more in this day than there was over there now. Whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. It's always the same problem. It's not because you weren't this and you didn't match up to that and you didn't do 15 of these and 39 of those. You didn't work for your whatever. No, you just didn't obey. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoice over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you. Oh, man. Oh, come on, big black preacher. You can't possibly... Did you see me write this? I'm reading what God said. Don't put me in nothing. I'm just reading. God rejoiced. Just think about it. God rejoiced to multiply Israel, to bless them. God would do the same thing. You know why? How much? Because God is righteous. Because God is righteous. And God is right. A righteous, holy God cannot tolerate the sin of people who have received his blessing. He can't. He's not going to. He wouldn't be God. If God let us get away with everything we did, we know was sinful, God wouldn't be God. In fact, if he does, you better check and see if you're serving the true and living God, because he ain't going to do it. If there's no twinge of conscience over things done wrong, we have to wonder. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoice over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you. It didn't say to nick you or to wound you or to hurt you or to give you a cold or a flu, to kill you and to bring you to nothing. And ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. God said, I will take Israel, take you out of the land, take every one of you out of it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people. I don't think there's a place on this planet you can't find Jewish people. I'm certain of that. Do you know there are people that are of Muslim descent that are Jewish? I found that quite fascinating, that there are Jews in Muslim states. They're everywhere. Jewish Muslims, Jewish Palestinians, Jewish Arabs. That's like a Negro Caucasian. It's like a racial mulatto, I guess. I mean, say, shut up, you're getting offensive there, big black preacher. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's move on then. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth even unto the other. Yep, that's it. They're everywhere. And thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. That's what happened when they got into captivity. Exactly what God said. And they were doing it before this. So they had prior knowledge, prior experience. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease. I said this before, and I'll say it again. When Israel forsook the Lord, they thought that if they became like the heathen would befriend them. Nope. Never happened. Why? Because God wouldn't let it happen. Wouldn't let it happen. I'm certain that Israel thought, and they did so much idolatry, I don't think it's a stretch to believe that. I mean, they were probably, and I mean this figuratively and probably literally, but they were in bed with the heathen. And they did what the heathen did. In fact, the Bible says they out-heathened the heathen. They even shocked the heathens. They were so evil. But God never gave them ease. He never gave them peace among the heathen because he was judging them among the heathen. Among these nations thou shalt find no ease, neither shalt thou the sole of thy foot have rest. There'll be always turmoil and unrest. There'll always be captivity and running and chasing and hiding. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind. My goodness. God is serious. Trembling heart. Heart palpitations, fear, terror of heart. Failing of eyes. Sorrow of mind. This is ongoing. This isn't, you know, I'm having a bad day. No, this is I'm having a bad forever right now. And nothing's going to change. It's going to get worse and it's never going to get better. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee. Man. You will never, ever, 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 ever have one moment where you will believe that your life has any security. Your life will hang in doubt. And thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of thy life. Wow. When the sun comes up, you're afraid. When the sun goes down, you're afraid. You'll have no assurances. You'll see the end of another day or the rising up of another one. No assurance. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even, or the evening. And at even or the evening thou shalt say, would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. This is the promises of God. Oh, this is a promise. God's not playing. And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships by the way whereof I spoke unto thee. Thou shalt see it no more again. God said, I told you when you left Egypt, you will see this place no more. God said, now I'm going to bring you back to the same place I told you. You wouldn't see him anymore. I'm going to bring you back in ships as slaves. And there ye shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. Man, them again? Forget that. You so cursed, you can't even be sold as a slave. They're probably because they're so emaciated and weak. Now, those are promises of God. That's the backdrop to Psalm 137. This is the condition they were in. So it's not some little play some soft music in the background and say some stupid, ignorant, allegorical story about how you had a bad day and your husband left you and your kids didn't obey you and your job fired you and, you know, the turkey had an oven burnt up and all this other kind of nonsense and your tire blew up and, you know, you stubby toe on the bedpost and you make up all this great allegory about how sad your life is and this thing fell through and that thing fell apart and it's all about you. It ain't about you. It's about Israel. It's about God. Now, one verse and then, well, for time, we're pretty much done. Well, we'll see. We'll see. By the rivers of Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon. See, now you know where they're at. Okay, so let's make no mistake. We're not talking about Assyria. We're not talking about whatever. We're talking about Babylon. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept, or wept we, when we remembered Zion. Whether they were led by their captors for some slave detail and allowed to rest a while, or by meeting some fellow Israelites along the various rivers in Babylon, they all sat down, and what were they doing? They were weeping. No joy, no prayer, no fellowship. There was nothing but weeping. They were bewailing out loud with tears and crying their condition. According to the grammar used in this passage, they were weeping a whole lot in captivity. That's what they were doing all the time. Why were they weeping? They were weeping because they remembered home. They remembered Zion. They remembered Jerusalem. And they knew that many of them would never see it again. Of course they wept. All of the beauty of the land, the blessings of the temple, the blessings of God, the glories of the presence of God in their midst, all gone forever. Many of them would never see it again. The golden and wonderful memories of Jerusalem and the understanding that many of these Jews would never see these things again were more painful than the captivity and the cruelty of the Babylonians. Sometimes the pain of heart is greater than the pain of the body. And just the very thought of what was going on just consumed them. They just wept. That's all they could do. They now realize what they squandered and what their sins produced. They now realize that their constant rebellion against God and his commandments brought about this condition. They realized it now. And they realized, hear me, that the promise of God would be, they ain't getting back. Many of these people never came back. They now realize all too late that they were ignoring of God's prophets who warned them day and night that this time was coming and that they needed to turn from their idolatry to God. And their rejection of God's prophets brought them to this low and miserable condition. And there was nothing they could do about it except weep. Bitter tears. When the northern kingdom was taken over, prophet after prophet after prophet warned the southern kingdom, they're coming. Now, the northern kingdom didn't obey. Now, her sister, the southern kingdom, you have time to repent. You have time to repent right now because they're coming. Listen, the armies are coming, and if you repent, God's going to deal with this whole situation. Didn't do it. Okay. Here comes the Babylonians. Powerless to do anything to change their condition, they cried and bewailed their state. All they could do was to cling to failing memories of a place they once enjoyed, a place called Zion. That's all they could do. That's all they could do. Just weep. Nothing else. We hanged our harps, verse 2, upon the willows in the midst thereof. Harps were plentiful in Israel and may have been one of the main instruments that were used in the praise and worship of the Lord. Whether in the temple or, for example, in David's private palace, he used the harp and was very skilled in the use of it. It was and is a very soothing and calming piece of musical equipment. You know, people used to... I didn't tell people when I was growing up the kinds of music I liked because I thought it was nuts anyway. But there's certain instruments that I used to listen to and it was wonderful. And the harp was wonderful. I used to listen to harp. Beautiful. Whatever was in my mind or at that time, if I just sat and listened to a harp, it just seemed like the world for that moment was just, it didn't matter. Nothing mattered. I know it's going to sound crazy, but the one thing I used to love to see, the Marx Brothers. I used to love to watch Harper play it at harp. Man, that was good stuff. And everyone in the house, I could remember just as I'm standing here, everyone in the house stopped what they were doing and they all gathered around the TV and watched Harper play it at harp. I remember those days. And it just was so soothing. And it's just amazing how he could do that. And when it was over, the madness happened, continued, and the madness happened when we were... But that harp was so soothing. It was a wonderful, wonderful instrument. I remember one wedding that I attended, and I said, they're not going to survive. That's a given. But I enjoyed the harp music. They had a big harp, and you know, I was asking, could you play this? And she played. I said, thank you so much. That's so wonderful. They're not going to survive, by the way. And just went on home. And of course they didn't. But the harp was good. You don't get, well, I keep my mouth shut. I've been nice tonight, so I'm going to keep my mouth shut. No, I'm not. You don't get married, you know, through the sheets. You get married through doing what God wants. And this girl decided, you know, she didn't need no counseling. She just needed her lover. Okay, well, you know, then she got what she wanted. And a little bird told me, he just came by. Said, you know so-and-so? Yeah, I was at the wedding. Beautiful harp, by the way. Yeah, well, they're divorced. Okay, well, the harp was still good. I enjoyed it. I remember that, you know. Since they were no longer in the place of peace and safety and no longer in the place of worship and in the city of God, okay, there was no peace, no comfort, and no calm. There was no need to play the instrument. I don't like spiritualizing the text for obvious reasons. I just don't think it's, you know, that important, frankly. I think I just proved why it's not necessary to do it. But one of the definitions of the word hanging is death by hanging. And I guess symbolically, you could say the music truly died in Israel when they were led away into captivity. There was nothing to sing about. And even if the language is figurative, the thought is still the same. It's figurative. The figure is less than the reality. So if it's figurative, it's figurative of something that's greater than the figure. The thought is still the same. There was nothing to rejoice in captivity. I mean, we already seen what God said was going to come upon them. Willow trees were plentiful in Babylon, so they hung their harps in the midst of the willow trees. I'm surprised they even had harps. For there they carried us away captive, required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, singing, sing us one of the songs of Zion. My. Israel was in captivity, and they were wasted, meaning they were plundered and tormented. A description of the ruthlessness of the Babylonians is the following. And then we have to end. Nebuchadnezzar with the powerful army besieged Jerusalem, and Zedekiah became a prisoner in Babylon. His eyes were put out. He was kept in close confinement till his death. That's 2 Kings 25. The city was spoiled of all that was of value and then given up to the flames. The temple and the palaces were consumed, and the walls of the city were leveled with the ground. That's BC 586. And all that remained of the people, except the number of the poorest class who were left to the ground and to till the ground and dress the vineyards, were carried away captives to Babylon. This was the third and last deportation of Jewish captives. The land was now utterly desolate and was abandoned to anarchy. That's Babylon. See, they didn't learn. Even in the captivity, first captivity, God said, now if you obey Nebuchadnezzar, just I'm going to give you another simple plan that if you do this, you're going to survive. Even in captivity, God showed them grace. Now I want you to go, he told the kings, I want you to obey, submit to Nebuchadnezzar. You know what they did? Forget Nebuchadnezzar. One of the foolish kings took Jeremiah's prophecy and cut it up and burned it in the fire. Oh, that wasn't good. Not a good thing. Showing his, I don't need God, I don't need to hear no prophet, we doing fine. Okay. Three times Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem because of the puppet kings that were in Jerusalem would not obey God's word through the prophets to submit to the king of Babylon, and therefore God would bless them. God said, I'll bless you in captivity because I can do it. Just submit to the king. And they wouldn't, and so God allowed the Babylonians to finish the job they started. City was done. Toast. God, even in keeping his promise, opened up a door of opportunity for mercy. See, that's it. Mercy. In the midst of judgment. That's why I say mercy is God giving us something we don't deserve, because they didn't deserve anything. God promised he was going to do all these things, Deuteronomy 28, and he did it. And even in all that, he injected mercy into the situation. That wasn't part of what he promised. That's what he did. And they still blew it off. God said, finish the job. Even in captivity, God injected mercy. There were Jews under Cyrus, after Nebuchadnezzar. They had relative peace. You had some of the Jews went back in the captivity to rebuild. The ruins of the city of God, only remnants went back, and the work was hounded and halted by the heathens as well as by uncommitted Jews who compromised with the heathens and did not fully repent of their own sinfulness, even though they were fully aware that they were in captivity for the very sins they continued to commit in spite of being in the land. Nehemiah and Ezra said, wait, hold it here. Don't you understand that these same sins you're committing are the ones that God is in the situation we're in the first place? And you think God's not going to judge us even further? God keeps his promise. There committing the very same sins that got them in captivity in the first place. He said, you don't think that God's going to judge us even more? I tell you, it's God is amazing. He knows, man. He knows all there is to know about us. And that knowledge alone ought to cause us to weep. He knows everything there is to know about us, and we still live. Lord, thank you again for showing us. You keep your promises, Lord. You are a promise-keeping God. And Lord, Israel, if they would have obeyed, this whole thing would have turned out different. But they didn't, and you kept your promise. And Lord, there are promises to the believers and to the church. We have forsaken those too. And next time, if you let us get together, we'll see that even in this, there is a clear application to us, Lord. Lord, we have not kept your promises. We have not believed your word. We have not submitted ourselves to you and finished with our own minds and will. We, the church, in this century, most of the churches, American churches, have just abandoned truth. In crisis and worse, we won't turn. We simply won't obey. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to do it because we're not doing it. We don't want to obey because we're not obeying, Lord. And as true to your word is, Lord, you are an eternal God and you are immutable. You don't lie. You will keep your promise. And there will be consequences to pay, Father, for not keeping your truth. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts and eyes will be open to you. Thank you again, Lord. May you show us the necessity of walking according to the truth and to your spirit. Lord, thank you. Bless the giving in Jesus' name. Amen.